and welcome once again to the Perimeter Church Sermons Podcast. Our goal is to equip you to follow Jesus and flourish in His kingdom. For more information and to watch or hear other sermons, please visit our website at perimeter.org. Thank you for joining us today.
Good morning, Perimeter Church. Today's scripture reading is coming from Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and a swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As you go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of spring. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer, give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Together, let's read our prayer of illumination. O Lord, Heavenly Father, source of all light and wisdom, enlighten our minds through your Holy Spirit. Grant us grace to receive your word with reverence and humility, knowing we cannot understand your truth without it. Remove the veils of sin and pride from our eyes. Give us not just ears to hear, but hearts to understand. Let your word move freely within us, bringing light, strength, and grace. For Christ's sake, amen. Well, just a quick moment just to also, as a son of immigrants, proud Korean American, just so thankful for the celebration that we had yesterday commemorating 250 years. And what an incredible testimony of our nation and the privileges and the blessings that we have therein. It is certainly because of the Lord, because of his favor. And may it be so for 250 years more and beyond until the Lord would return. For his glory and for his glory alone. If you're newer to Perimeter or maybe you missed my last sermon here, I am taking time to take these three holiday weekends, if you will, or the big mattress sale weekends to put together a series about everyday faithfulness, talking about the ordinariness of life and the ordinariness of faith and how on the surface that doesn't look attractive. No one likes to be called ordinary. But yet somehow in the kingdom of God, in his economy, ordinary faithfulness, everyday faithfulness is integral to the life of the Christian. And that's what I want to put before us today. As we've already had it read for us in Psalm 84, we're going to spend the majority of our time in this psalm. But before that, I just want to draw your attention or maybe bring back to your mind a series of commercials that came out back in the 80s. Now, I know some of you were not around then, and some of you maybe are wondering, how did we already get to 2026? The 80s just seemed like yesterday. But if you watch television like I did, I grew up very latchkey and watched a lot of TV, so I remember all sorts of commercials, and there's a Dunkin' Donut commercial that some of you might remember. It was, I think, a genius marketing strategy, and it was this idea of it's time to go and make the donuts. Right, and it was like these series of commercials where you have this baker, donut maker, who would wake up, right, in the middle of, or very, very early in the morning, or he would, brave the elements in order to go make the donuts, right? It's time to make the donuts. It's time to make the donuts. It's time to make the donuts. And then the tagline at the very end of it was, it's worth the trip. And it made me think about even this passage here in that this phrase just kept on coming back to me in my preparation, which was purpose over preference. Purpose over preference. Now, we don't want to read too much into a marketing strategy, but I do think that there's something there. There's something weighty there for us to consider. Is the purpose of our lives more important than the preference through which we go about that purpose? And are they equatable? Are they one and the same? Or do they stand at odds from each other? That's what I want to put before you today. This idea of purpose is seen in this commercial, but you also see it in modern day phenomenon if you're on social media at all with this whole idea of get ready with me's or a day in the life of. There's this fascination of what does that person do day to day, every day, right? And people will watch it. People will see, oh, this is what it looks like to wake up at this time and do this and do that in order to do this and to do that. Psalm 84, we see a picture of this too for this temple worker or this worker in the house of the Lord where it says in verse 10, a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere, it says. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Purpose over preference, a life that is lived ordinarily before the Lord with faithfulness. And I would argue that that is something that is of great value and great importance for us to consider. So if you still have your Bibles open, keep them open. Psalm 84, starting in verse 1 again. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. My first point this morning is to seek God's dwelling place. This psalm falls in line with a series of psalms that the people of God would sing and declare on their way toward Jerusalem. It was reserved for those high holidays or those ceremonies where the people of God would make pilgrimage to Jerusalem. They would keep this on the forefronts of their minds as they were going to the Lord and as they were going to him to offer sacrifice and to lift up their prayers. And in fact, as a community together to declare, we are the people of God and we are going, God, to your dwelling place, that is the temple. So we are called to seek God's dwelling place. And notice in verse 1 that God's dwelling place, first of all, is lovely. How lovely is your dwelling place? Verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. What does this loveliness produce for the God follower? It produces worship. It evokes worship. And let's not be mistaken, though the temple itself was grand, though Jerusalem was a sight to be seen, a city on a hill, though the pageantry around the worship of God and the sacrifices, though that was a spectacle to be seen, that's not what we're calling lovely. That's not what the psalmist is attributing worship toward, but rather what those things represent, and that is the very person and majesty of God. Though the place was consecrated and though the place was dedicated and it was majestic and it pales in comparison to the greatness of God. So when we seek God's dwelling place, we do so because it's a lovely place and it evokes our worship. But notice also that God's dwelling place is restorative. Look at verses 2 and 3. My soul, it longs and even faints for you. My flesh, my heart, they sing for joy to the living God. Let's be careful not to disembody the soul from the body or from the flesh. This is a way of the psalmist just simply indicating my entire being. God, it longs for you. It faints for you because in you do I find restoration. Do I find life? Do I find purpose? Do I find safety in your protection? We see this in this attention even to the birds, to swallows and to sparrows who can build their nests in the presence of God. This should remind in us Matthew 6, 25 through 26. Therefore, Jesus says, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life worth more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? The answer is yes, child of God, you are of more value than these birds. And so God, who can protect and care for and provide for his creation, would he not also provide, protect, and care for his people? So as you seek God's dwelling place, we find that it is lovely, and we are evoked, or we're prompted to worship this glorious God. We also find our restoration in his presence. Verse 2 says, my heart and my flesh, they sing for joy. That phraseology, heart and flesh, should also remind us of Psalm 73. Another psalmist who says, whom have I in heaven? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, and he is my portion forever. God's dwelling place, it is lovely, evoking worship. God's dwelling place is restorative, evoking our dependence and faith in him. Let me give you a glimpse into this, my Asian immigrant background and roots. Growing up, my parents didn't have much, but we always had what we needed. We thank God for that provision. They came here in the early 70s when they were just in their mid-20s and mid-30s, respectively, my mom and dad. Our rooms, we had beds in them. We had a desk. That's where I was supposed to study, my brother and I. Right? We also had a bookshelf with encyclopedias. I don't know if that was just a thing that was true in a Korean-American home, but you either had World Book Encyclopedias or you had Encyclopedia Britannica. I know that in the D.C. area, there is some guy that made a killing off of selling encyclopedia sets to Korean families. Our living rooms, we had a couch, and we had a TV. It wasn't a fancy TV because it didn't have a remote. I don't know if the technology existed back then. The remote was Jimmy. That was the remote. We also had dad's chair, which was set apart from the rest of the other chairs or sitting devices, if you will. And that couch, by the way, may or may not have had plastic on it. Talk to an Asian friend of yours and see if that's true of them. Our kitchen was well-stocked. I had a fridge, I had a microwave. You know, I had a table and eating area. You know, we didn't have the fanciest of things. But there in that kitchen is where I heard and was reminded over and over again of how much my parents loved and cared for me. Now, they may not have said so much, Jimmy, I love you. Jimmy, I'm proud of you. They said it in a very Asian way. You may have heard this before. And that is, Jimmy, have you eaten? And for a young, chubby kid, those were endearing words. Have I eaten? Why, yes, I have, but I could eat some more. No, I haven't. I could eat, yes. And while the meal itself wasn't so great or so glorious, at that little table in that humble kitchen, I found something lovely and I found something restorative. And that was the presence of a loving family, which I am so, so thankful and grateful for. Let me give you another example before you start thinking, wow, Jimmy had quite the upbringing. Like I mentioned, my parents, they came from South Korea in the early 70s, and they came with very little in their pockets, very little on their backs besides my older brother. They had no English language abilities, but they had some life skills. And that's a story for another day, but somehow we were able, my parents were able to begin and have a series of small businesses, mostly restaurants. And if you know anything about the restaurant industry, you know that it is a very complicated, hard, and challenging ways through which to earn a living. I saw this loveliness of God and this restorativeness in God in the way that my mom pursued him, which stood in stark opposition to the way that my dad went about life's problems. While one went to substance abuse, another ran to the Lord. And while running to the Lord wouldn't necessarily solve or add money to the bank account or fix the car or fix the broken appliance or that thing or the other, what I saw in my mom was an utter dependence on the restorative and the loveliness of God. You see, what she would do Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, sorry, you know how weeks go, right? She would wake up early to go and pray, called early morning prayer. And she would often say to me, "Jimmy, I'm so tired." And then I would immediately say back, "Well, then you should sleep in." But she didn't. She would wake up early to go and pray. See, in my teenage mind, it didn't make sense that she would sacrifice sleep in order to pursue a lovely and restorative God. But in that act, I think we see what Jesus is talking about when he says that you will have faith to say to mountains to be cast into the sea. Because my mom would wake up, and though those problems were insurmountable in human terms, in faith, she would find hope to live another day and to go forward, and knowing that God would take care of her. And that may not necessarily have meant, like I said, more money in the account or food on the table or solving relational woes, but she had a faith because she had a faith in a God who was lovely and who would restore her. What are we to apply from this? What does seeking God's dwelling place do for me? What should I do because of that? Well, one, we consider our purpose. I said it before. It's our purpose over our preference. Would my mom have preferred a different life? Possibly so. Likely so. But she considered her purpose. And so I challenge you and exhort you, would you consider what is your purpose? And are you pursuing it over your preference? Our glorious purpose is to know God and to be known by him. Westminster Confession, Shorter Catechism, question one, what is man's chief end? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. John Calvin, someone who was not short on words in terms of theology and teaching from scripture, puts it so simply, what's the chief end of human life? To know God. That's your purpose. What does this practically mean then? Well, you need to do that work and you need to think about it, but I do think this is where it gets a little uncomfortable. We do need to apply our purpose and think then about what is it that we are accumulating? Is it in material goods? Is it in the latest and the greatest thing? Is it in recognition, in notoriety, or fame? Being needed, feeling significance in this world. I'm not saying that those things are bad things, but when we seek to accumulate those things more and we find them more lovely and more restorative than the place of God and God himself, then I think our purposes are out of line. Reject the broken ways of this world, church. Reject this rat race, because we were created for something with a greater design in mind. Yet, because of sin, we live in a broken world. Don't do, as Francis Schaeffer says, contribute to the ash heap. Instead, live for the glory of God. So with that, our second point, stand firm in the journey. As you seek God's dwelling place, would you recognize and would you be exhorted to stand firm in the journey? As I mentioned before, for the psalmist and for the Old Testament Israelites, when they would pilgrim to Jerusalem, to Zion, to the temple, which they did several times a year, they knew that going up to Jerusalem, going up to the temple, was not simply as easy as hailing an Uber or a taxi or getting on the train. You didn't do that. In fact, you see over and over in scriptures how they go up to Jerusalem. Well, it's because they're going up in altitude. They have to travail a hike to this place. And it was not an easy thing. We have this incredible benefit in America where we have highway systems and we have paved roads. And while there may have been well-worn trails and well-worn paths to Jerusalem, it was still an arduous journey. So the call here is to stand firm in your journey. Look at verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose heart are highways up to Zion. What does that mean? Jimmy, you just said that there's no straight highway to Jerusalem. What I'm getting at is this, and this is what the psalmist, I believe, is saying. When he says that in my heart is a highway to Zion, it is to say, though the way to Zion may be hard, though the way to the physical location of the temple and to the city might make me out of breath, it might put my life in danger, in my heart, because I'm going to God's dwelling place, I feel like I'm walking on air, because that's how important the destination and the purpose are. Those who make this pilgrimage to Jerusalem, they were not guaranteed a smooth trail. So this is intriguing for us, that for the psalmist, on his way to worship, on his way to receive restoration, would say, this is where my heart lies. It is resolute, God, on honoring you. So I will stand firm on the journey, even though on this journey I will find challenges. On this journey, you will find challenge. Sometimes that challenge is a broken relationship. Sometimes that challenge is being confronted with worldviews and people who live worldviews that are contrary to yours. Sometimes those challenges come in loss of finance, in loss of ability, and even loss of life. These are hard things that the Lord does not ignore. So Christian, would you stand firm in this journey? Yes, we will find challenges, but we also are reminded of this truth that we see in this psalm, that on this journey, we will also receive the Lord's help. We will receive the Lord's help as we cry out. Verse 8, O Lord, God of hosts, would you hear my prayer? Give ear, O God of Jacob. That phrase, O God of Jacob, is not a throwaway statement. It's to say, God, you who were God way back then, I believe you are also God now. Would you give ear to my prayer? As you answered prayers then, would you answer prayers now? Give us help, O Lord, on this journey, for it is hard. Oh, and by the way, verse 6, it says, as they go through the valley of Baca. Now, some theologians or scholars, they argue whether this was a real place or not. But one thing that's hard to ignore is that that word Baca in Hebrew can also be understood to mean weeping. So in the valley of weeping, what is it that the psalmist finds? They make it a place of springs, and early rain also covers it with pools. Whenever you see references to water in the Psalms especially, what we need to think about is what water means for a people, for a family, and for a nation. It means life. It means it's not barren anymore, but rather flourishing can come. So even though on this journey we may find our challenges and even find suffering, we can be sure that the Lord will hear, the Lord will help. Dry places can become places for flourishing. Dangerous paths can become highways forward and toward the Lord. And I think we need to be careful that we do not read Psalm 84 or the majority of the Psalms simply as individuals. But we read it together as the people of God assembled together, as a community, as a unity. as God's people, together, we pursue the Lord and we say, Lord, the pursuit of you and your purpose in our lives, your calling in our lives is way more important than my personal preference. I don't know if you are aware, there's a global soccer tournament going on called the World Cup. One of the most, I think, intriguing cultural moments is right before us with the World Cup. And I don't mean this soccer tournament, but if you've had the incredible privilege to go to a game, or maybe you are aware of what's happening at these games, they have these hydration breaks. No opinion on that one way or the other. But during the hydration break, they start singing a song. Anyone know about this? They start singing a song by John Denver. Country Roads, Take Me Home, or Take Me Home, Country Road. And I had an incredible privilege to be able to go to one of these games. And I was at the Spain game here in Atlanta. And you have 60-some-odd thousand people in Spanish uniform, or like, you know, jerseys, right? And that song plays, and you would think, okay, this is just an ad break, a TV break, whatever it is, and it's kind of a throwaway moment. Nope, not at all. I mean, it was as if you were at church on a Sunday. How loudly the entire stadium erupted in singing, Country Road, Take Me Home to... We don't have to sing it. I have 12 minutes. But you know what I'm talking about. And someone behind me was like, why are we singing Take Me Home? And I was like, lady, I'm with you. I don't understand it. And then she did what any modern person would do today. You know what she did? I'm going to ask ChatGPT. Whether that's an indictment or commentary, you take that, whatever. This is what ChatGPT replied back, because I was eavesdropping the entire time. I was living in the moment. Country Roads playing, I got this lady checking ChatGPT, and it said, they're singing ChatGPT. I don't know the answer, first of all, is what it said, or something to that effect. And then it said, because it's well known and people like the song. I was like, that's right, that is true. And you saw this stadium erupt in harmonious singing, unified toward one strange purpose. What if the unity that we can know as a people and as individuals, as a church, as a nation, as a globe, is not found in a song? Or something just familiar and endearing, however catchy it may be. What if that unity came in a person? Well, I think the psalmist, whether he intentionally did this or not, we can speculate, but this side of the cross, we can look back and we can see it clear on the page, verse 9. Behold our shield, O God, look on the face of your anointed. Behold our shield, O God, look on the face of your anointed. And I don't think the psalmist is saying necessarily, look at me, God. Look at how good I am because I'm going to your dwelling place and I'm standing firm on the journey. What's being foretold is that one is going to come. The anointed one of God, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. We will look at his face, and he is the one who gives us our purpose in life, and he is the one who enables us to stand firm on this journey. The anointed one of God, Christ the King, he redeems and he defends us. So our ability to stand firm is only made possible because of Christ, because he went before us to the cross to die for our sin, and to claim victory over sin and death forever. And by faith, because of God's grace and great love toward us, his victory is our victory. His standing firm is our standing firm. His loveliness is our loveliness. So what should we do with this message? We need to stand firm and be filled with hope. Hope even in a troubled world. And don't grow discouraged because there is trouble. Jesus himself says in John 16, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace, because in the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, meaning be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I have overcome the world. Be filled with hope, knowing that Christ has overcome the world. In Christ, we can stand firm, even in the midst of great trouble and sorrow. And yes, we absolutely should lament all the brokenness of this world. We can cry and weep with that which is sad and frustrating, but we aren't left there. We're to be pointed forward to something greater, and that is our hope in Christ. We also ought to pray. We also ought to be in the Word and worship this God of salvation through ordinary means. The presence of God and His help is what sustains the believer. So if you are having trouble in standing firm in your faith, maybe you need to ask yourself the hard question: have I been praying? Have I been in His Word? Have I been communing with God? Have I been seeking God's dwelling place, wherein I find that He is lovely and find that He will restore my soul? And I promise you, as you do that, though your circumstances may not change, I believe that your countenance will be lifted up, and therefore we can then delight in God's presence. Because when He does intervene, every one of those interventions is a miracle, and we give Him thanks and we ascribe greatness to Him. Thirdly and lastly, we serve then in faith God's kingdom. As we seek God's dwelling place and as we stand firm in Christ in this journey, what we can also do then is to serve in faith God's kingdom, verses 10 through 12. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, which can be read, O Lord, the Lord of the great heavenly armies, blessed is the one who trusts in You. Because in You, I have no reason to fear. In You, there is no enemy that can ever conquer You. So I would rather be with You for a day than to be 1,000 days elsewhere apart from You. We serve in faith God's kingdom with an eternal perspective in mind. That is His glory. Who possesses a glorious dwelling? It's not the dwelling place that's glorious. It's who dwells in that place, and His name is God. The Lord is a majestic King whose kingdom knows no bounds or no ends. Our temporal minds have a trouble grasping the eternal nature of God. But it is a great hope, is it not? To hope in heaven, to be reminded of what John says in Revelation 21, that there is a day coming when Christ will return, and neither will there be weeping anymore or tears anymore, and the sun will even be gone. There will be no need for it because Jesus Himself will be the light. Jesus will come to heal and to make right all things. For some, yes, that might mean that our earthly woes will be met. But for the majority of us, the reality, the hard reality, is that a lot of those hard things may not be solved on this side of heaven. So we have a hope, an eternal glory, because it's not reserved for God alone. God shares His glory with us through faith in Christ. And so as we wait and long for this eternal glory, we can also serve God's kingdom in light that He will be good to us and that He is indeed great and exhibits kingship, lordship over this present world. Verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun. He's a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. God protects us. God protects His people. God provides for His people. God shines his light on his people. He exposes darkness. He exposes sin. He exposes death. He conquers over those things, in fact. And he gives hope to his people. He is trustworthy. He is gracious. He is compassionate. He is loving. This is the greatness and the goodness of God. And so that's what allows the psalmist to say, I'd rather be a doorkeeper for one day in his kingdom than to live an eternity without God. Whether it's a doorkeeper, a menial task, a menial job, or maybe it's a cup of water that you give to somebody. Even Jesus talks about this in Mark 9. If it's done for the sake of the gospel, that is a meaningful, significant act. Holding a door in the temple of God, that's a meaningful act. It's significant. We know the story about the little boy with loaves and fish. God took an insignificant offering and he used it to feed his people. In Matthew 25, Jesus says, you clothed me and you fed me, you visited me, you befriended me. Those might seem like insignificant things, but when we do them, we do it for the glory of God. And because we're doing it for the glory of God, they have great value and meaning and purpose. Perhaps another way to say it is this. You're not the main character of your story. Maybe you're offended by that. Good, I hope you are. The main story or the main character of the story is God himself. I'm not saying that you're insignificant, but it's okay for us to be ordinary in God's story. You matter. What you do matters. I know this because time and time again, God shows up in the things that we do. Why would God do such a thing? Because we matter to him. Your purpose is set into motion by Christ in you, who is the hope of glory. Christ is the incredible example of a humble king, is he not? Let me read from this. I alluded to Seth Lewis's book, Dream Small. Lovely little chapter in there where he talks and addresses God's kingdom and how God is the main character of our stories. Bear with me as I read this quote. In God's kingdom, Lewis says, greatness is measured in service and honor is measured in humility. The path up to glory is sloped down. As humanity sweats and climbs and searches the high places for blessing and joy and satisfaction, Jesus tells us that all of these things are, and more, are, sorry, Jesus tells that all of these things and more are waiting right under our feet in common things like the mud between the toes of fishermen. This feels backwards. Heaven's hierarchy looks upside down. The reality, though, is that our world is upside down and God's kingdom is right side up. God's economy looks drastically different than ours, does it not? But this comes as no surprise to us. We see this modeled in Christ himself. John 13, Jesus, knowing that his time had come, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper and sat on the throne. Is that what it says? No. He rose from supper and expected his disciples to give him lots of compliments. No. He rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and he took a towel, tied it around his waist, and then proceeded to pour water into a basin and wash that stinky mud in between the toes of those fishermen and those tax collectors and those zealots. This should then also remind us of what Paul says in Philippians 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, not you, not me, but on Christ, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We proclaim the greatness of Christ, the great King. We find, yes, our significance in what he declares over us. But may we desire to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord for a day, over receiving the wealth and the notoriety and the prominence amongst the wicked. So what do we do with all this? Dare I say, excel at being ordinary for the kingdom of God. And what I mean by this is everyday faithfulness to, one, pursue the Lord, yes, but know and understand that God has given us a purpose and a calling in our lives. And for the majority of us, it may not be to great things or to hundreds of thousands or even millions of followers. We are to know God and to make him known. So we look forward with hope, and we're prepared to work for the glorious things that the Lord is doing in and through us. As I close, I want to draw your attention again one more time to Westminster Standards or to the Shorter Catechism. We mentioned Christ is the King of our lives. Well, what does it mean by that? What do we mean that Christ is King? The Westminster Divines said this, or answered it this way: how does Christ execute the office of a king? Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself, proper order, in ruling over us, but also defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and all our enemies. This is this glorious, humble king that we serve. He's not one to be trampled over or tossed aside or to be ignored. He is instead one who is lovely and will restore us. He is one that enables us to stand firm. And so then with faith, we serve this glorious King. Let's pray. Lord, we ask and we humbly pray, God, that you would indeed do a work in and through us so that you would be known, even in the ordinary things that we do, in the ways that we go about our lives, because God, we find our significance and our purpose in you. Lord, help us to live for you and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Perimeter Church Sermon Podcast. Perimeter Church is located at the corner of Highway 141 and Old Alabama Road in Johns Creek, Georgia. Please visit our website at www.perimeter.org for more information, to give us your feedback, and to find other sermons from our teaching team. Thanks for making this podcast a part of your day.